We've been doing a little sermon series, and it's been kind of fun. We talked about the Trinity and God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus. Last week, Eric got to talk about the birth of Jesus, and next week, Pastor James is going to come and talk about the resurrection and then the ascension and all these really cool things. And I get to talk about death. Jesus' death and dying. I don't know why I always get these great assignments, but I do. So I was trying to get up for this, and it's kind of hard to get excited about death and dying and talking about death and dying, and it's kind of a morose subject. It's kind of that subject that we want to avoid, or some of us dwell way too much on it. Have you noticed that? That we kind of are in either extreme. We think about it all the time. We think way too much about it. We obsess about it. We're worried about it. We can't get it out of our head. Or we just refuse to think about it. We never acknowledge that it's real. We don't think about death at all. Death doesn't happen. The younger you are, probably the more likely you are to be in that second category of you don't think a lot about it. Because life just happens all around you, and but the older you get, the more you discover that the people all around you are dying and aging, and so death becomes a very real thing. And then when disease comes, when age comes, when all the things come that really remind us that we're fragile creatures and that we live in this bubble that floats through space, and we have a limit. We are going to die. Everyone's going to die. It's going to happen. It's for real. It's a real thing. Death and dying is a subject that I have really found interesting from when I was a kid to now. When I was a kid, funerals were not often held in churches. There were funerals, certainly, but it was not a church event. It was an event in the house. And the first funerals that I went to, there would be a living room, and there would be a coffin in the living room, and people would be sitting in chairs and on the floor and leaning against the walls all around that coffin, looking at an open casket, a dead body, and there would be, the pastor would come and read scripture, and there was just the smell of death in that room, and it was the house where that person had lived, maybe all their life, had grown up certainly, or aged in that place, and that was it was a funeral, it was real. I've noticed that in American culture now, very rarely do I attend a funeral. Most often, most of the time, I attend a memorial service, right? We don't see the body. There's flowers. Matter of fact, there's usually a screen like this, and there's a whole bunch of pictures and kind of a remembrance of the person's life, and their story is often laid out for us because we have a memorial service, but we don't get that reality of death. The really horrifying reality of death. The death that's real and that's evident, that's right there in front of our eyes. And I have had someone die in my arms. I was the first on the scene of an accident, a really horrifying accident, and I remember just that awful feeling as I was helping this man. And I could see, and then just to see his body, like his desperate trying to live, and then he giving away into death. And it was just it's an awful thing. Death is weird. It's awful. It's scary. When we talk about death and we talk about Jesus' death, one of the purposes that Jesus comes his intent is to come to be one of us, and his intent is to come to die. Jesus' death is found in the Gospels. I'm not going to read it to you tonight, but it's a painful, horrifying death. But the reality is, any death is horrifying. Any death is terrifying. Any death changes everything for those who love the person who dies and for those who are affected by that death. And so Jesus comes to earth, and he comes with the intent of walking towards death, and he does that, and he dies. There you go. First of all, death is, I want to talk about death is our death, and death in reality is always irrevocably bound to sin. You cannot separate talk of death from talk of sin and the reality of sin. They go hand in hand. They are cause and effect. Death comes because of sin. Death is a reality because of sin. Romans says that the wages of sin is death, that the price of our sin, the price of messing up, the price of sinning is that we die. Which is kind of interesting, because that means that we were intended to live. We were intended to live forever. We weren't intended to die. Death is the anomaly. It's not the way God intended it to be. It's not what he created us to do. Our bodies, us, we were created to live eternally. That was the intention, was for life to go on. Now, I don't know what that would have looked like, and I don't know how that would have looked like, and I don't know what that was like. I mean, we can't imagine that. It's kind of beyond comprehension. But the truth is, we were created to live and created not to die. That dying was certainly the option. And so that dying becomes, death comes into this world because of our sin, because of Adam's sin. So we have this passage from Genesis, if I can find it, if I got these in the wrong order. Says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So God creates this beautiful space for us, and then he says, there's this one choice you can make that will lead to death. And now we can say, okay, we can get angry with God about that, right? Why would God put that tree there? Why is that option there? Why, if he would have left that option out, then everything would have been hunky-dory and great and grand. Life would be great. God's nature and character is love. I want you to believe that that's true. And God doesn't just love, you know, like we love people, right? I love Kathy. That's a choice I make. It's a choice that she makes. Much harder choice for her than it is for me. But it's a choice, right? We make the choice to love. But for God, it's not, he can't help himself, okay? Because it's his nature. It's who he is. His name is love. His essence is love. What he does is love. That's what he does. And so God loves this creature, man, that he created, us. He creates us, and he loves us, and he wants that reciprocated. He wants that brought back to him. He wants to be glorified and lifted up, and he wants to be honored and respected. He wants to be loved back. Now, if he doesn't give that option, if he doesn't put that tree there, if he doesn't give that option, then there is no choice. Then he doesn't really know. How could he know? I've often used the illustration, it's a little weird, but if I go hold the gun to Kathy's head and I say, hey, dear wife, do you love me? You know, I can't really trust her answer, right? Maybe, you know. She'll say, yes, of course, dear, oh, I love you, you know, and I'm going, yeah, see, that feels so good. But, you know, I don't know. There's some doubt. there would be real doubt about whether or not she really loved me. If there's anything coercive in our relationship, if there's anything that's power-related in our relationship, then it's not love. It's something, but it's not love. Love says, is when she comes to me and she says, I love you, and there's no coercion, there's no fear, there's nothing else. And that's what God longed for, and so that gets broken. And the cost of that, the price of that, God says, he promises that the price of that separation and that alienation, is that we die. Death enters the world. Death is a reality. And from that point on, death becomes reality. The earth is groaning against death. We are groaning against death. Death becomes an enemy. I want to talk a little bit about that. Death as an enemy. I think sometimes we romanticize death and we kind of make death this thing that it's not. Paul is real clear in Scripture, and he talks about this Scripture as death. Or in Scripture, he talks about, let's see, where is that? I have it. Anyway, it's in there. So that death becomes our enemy. It's not our friend. I have been darkly depressed in my life, and I know many of you have suffered from depression and maybe are now suffering from depression. And there comes that time in that sort of black hole of depression where you're sucked down into that vortex and you just keep getting sucked down, that you start thinking life isn't really all that great and life doesn't have value. And out of that, we often make that decision to think, well, if I just died, it would just be better. I wouldn't be a burden to people around me. I wouldn't have to struggle. So death has that appeal. It kind of calls to us, and it says, hey, come this way. And I remember going through that time in my own life and thinking about death and thinking about how easy that would be. Matter of fact, we often talk about people who don't do that, that they have the courage, you know, the courage to kill themselves. Some of you have heard that. They finally had the courage to kill themselves. It's not courage. It's fear, and it's driven by an insanity, and it's not ever what we are called to do. God never allows us to be in charge of taking lives, any life. The life of someone else or our own. Our lives belong to God. They're His. He created us. He made us. He formed us. We're His, and He alone has the right to take our life, to take life and to give life. It's His to do. It's not ever our position. It's not ever our right. And so we come to the reality that death then is an enemy. And so that call, that lure of death, that death is not something that we can choose. It's not our privilege. It's not our right. Death is the enemy. Death is an enemy because, again, it was induced and brought on by our sin. It's the alienation and separation from God. And sometimes it's referred to as the final enemy or the last enemy, right? It's the last great battle that we face. We face battles throughout our lives. Temptation, sin, all these battles that we fight. Relational battles, real battles. And then in the end, we have this last great battle. And the battle is what's beyond, right? What's beyond? Is there a beyond? Does something happen after I die? So there's this great fear of death. Paul says that we're to live even though we die. So that there's this Boy, I got these all in the wrong order. I have no idea what I did. You what? Which one? Top. Oh, yes. Ah, thanks. For we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. This reality that we live with the reality of death, and that we are constantly being tormented and tortured, and we go through times of despair and struggle and angst and anxiety and all these things that happen, but that life comes even though we die. That life is a reality even though we die. We are all going to die. Everyone in this room is going to die. I always like, I have this issue with healing, and you guys can help me with it. But people are always praying to be healed. And I like that. I mean, I suffering with this really screwed up, painful neck and shoulder for the last year and a half has taught me the passion to be healed. But the reality is, I'm going to die of something. You know, something's going to hurt. You know, you don't die of nothing. You know, you die of something. Disease happens, pain happens, suffering happens, struggle happens. And I know sometimes in the middle of my longing, I think, well, I want desperately to be healed, but healing is always temporary. You know, it's always temporary. And even any healing that happens in this on this earth is a temporary fix. It's a temporary problem solving. It's not going to last forever. That particular healing may, but then something, you'll die of something else. We face that reality all the time, that we live in a world that's broken, and we live in a world where death is going to happen. And Lazarus, who was raised by Jesus, raised from the dead by Jesus, we think, well, that's great. But, you know, and now he's going to live. And that's fantastic. So, you know, I've been searching the world over. And I have looked everywhere, you know, in Iowa when I lived there, and I go to Michigan, I look all around, I walk the streets of Boston a few years ago, I've been up in Canada, down in Mexico. I know some of you have traveled around the world. I have yet to meet Lazarus. You know, he's just, I don't know where he is. But he got raised from the dead. You know, he should be walking around. He should be alive. We should see him. We should, you know, it should be this 2,000-year-old man. Not the one in the movie, but there's a 2,000-year-old man walking around named Lazarus. We should be able to meet him. No, Lazarus died. He just didn't die the first time he died, right? I mean, he died, right? Death is a reality. We're all going to die. All of us are, everyone in this room. And we don't know when that is. We don't know when God's going to call us and say, you're done on earth. And I'm calling you out of that. We don't know when that happens. And so we live in that reality and in that constant reality. Paul says that to live is Christ, so that he gets this joy of living in Christ, living in intimate relationship with Christ, and that to die is actually to gain. Okay, for those of us who know Jesus, to die is gain. Like, that I get to know Jesus personally, intimately, here on earth, and then more so, and come into that perfection, whatever comes after, that reality is that God is what God's inviting me into. And so, if I live or die, it's no big deal. We make it a big deal, but really it's not. It's not a big deal. Now, it's hard because there's separation, and we're separated from those we love. When my dad died when I was 16, it tore me up, and it's changed the nature and character of the way I've lived, and it's changed how I view life, and it changes how I act. All that's a reality. But for my dad, to die was gain, because he knew Jesus. He knew him intimately. He trusted him with his life, and he taught me to do that. And so I want to teach you, and I want to teach my son, and I want to teach my kids. I want to teach them the reality that in Christ, I can live, and to die is gain. Because then I've reached what it is that God has fully in store for me. This is about Jesus' death tonight, and I think it's really important to look at a couple things. That first of all, that there's this great need, right? There's the need for Jesus to die. Why does God require Jesus to die? What's the demand? What's the point? Remember, we talked about sin coming into the world and Adam making the choice and therefore inviting death, knowing full well. I mean, wasn't that he wasn't told. He was told that if they ate from the tree, sin, that was a sin, that was wrong, and that would be followed by death. That reality comes very quickly, and so there's this, now man is separated from God, eternally separated from God. There's this gulf between us. It's, we can't get to God anymore. God is now an alien to us. He's separate from us. He's no longer walking with us in the garden in the cool of the evening, as Scripture says. There's no longer the intimate relationship because we've chosen, okay? I want to make sure you know we've chosen. We've chosen to break off that relationship. You can go into all kinds of reasons why we would break off that relationship. We wanted to be God ourselves. We wanted power. We wanted position. We don't want to take orders. But however you decide, we chose, and we chose badly. And we continue to choose badly. It's not just Adam's fault. When you lie, when you cheat, when you lose control of your anger, when you engage in pornography, when you whatever you do that you know is wrong, you're adding to the burden. You're not taking away from it. You're adding to the burden. It just gets worse and worse and worse. You can't earn your way, and by the way, it's not a grading on the curve thing. You dying is just sort of, you either live or die. It's, you don't sort of die or sort of live. You do one or the other. And so there's this need for someone to come between, or something to come between God and us, someone to act as mediator between God and his creation. Something has to stand there. Some person has to come there. And so the need is that there be someone who has the ability to stand between. Who would that be? Well, it has to be someone who can withstand the judgment of our sin, who can take death and has the power to overcome it. Well, that would require God. Only God can do that. And it also requires someone who's fully human, someone who can identify with us, who's one with us, who understands from our perspective and who has to live out a life here with us, someone who's fully human, fully God, fully human. And so Jesus comes, and he's that person. Jesus comes, fully God, fully human. Boy, that just blows your brain, doesn't it? I mean, when you think about how, I can't even figure out how that can work. I don't know how Jesus can be fully human and fully God and have all that happening in one body, in one human being. I take that it's true on faith and because I've seen the results of that reality. And I can trust that because I experience the reality of Jesus's humanity and the reality of Jesus's Godness. His humanity is very important. Matter of fact, that he was tempted in every way like we are, that he experienced life in its fullest, in all the temptation and all the stuff that Satan can throw against us and his minions can invite us into, Jesus faced that and overcame it, and that was, there needed to be someone like Jesus. This was God's plan. It was God's plan. This didn't just happen. It wasn't an accident. Remember, I talked about the reality that God is love, and he can't help but love. And his love is so much for you, for each of us in this room, for every one of us. His love is so huge that he determined to overcome that distance that was between us. That distance that's there because we put it there, because we turned our back on God. I just want to do a little side thing here. Satan was thrilled. Satan was thrilled that when God looked down, he saw mankind, whom he dearly loved, who was living in rebellion, and therefore could not turn to God. Satan loved that. And he loved that God's judgment, and by the way, you can't untie death and sin and all that from judgment either, that God as judge wants to destroy what he had created, what he had made, this beautiful, these creatures that he loved. And so God says, you know, I don't want to be in God's head this way, but that God would draw back his hand and say, I'm going to destroy this because it rebelled against me and it doesn't want me, so I'll destroy it. And then when his hand's drawn back, he says, no, I love what I've made, and I can't destroy it. I love it, but I have to destroy it, and because my word is that the wages of sin is death, I told them I would kill them. I have to follow through on what I said, and then, no, I can't do it because my love. It's like Satan has God in this eternal loop, right? I mean, it's just, he can't get out of it. There's no way out. And so God devises this plan. It's a plan. I mean, he sends Jesus to earth for a purpose, and the purpose is that Jesus died. There's intentionality there, that Jesus comes to earth and he walks towards his death. He doesn't have to go to Jerusalem. He doesn't have to go and appear before Pilate. Matter of fact, it says that he can call down 10,000 legions of angels. I mean, he has legions of angels he can call down to defend him. No, you know what he does? He chooses, right? Matter of fact, it says in the scripture that he sets his face toward Jerusalem, right? He just sets his face toward it. He just walking there. And the disciples are going, hey, you know, okay. Sure hope you know what you're doing, because they know that death awaits him there. They know what happens when he goes there, and they're hoping that maybe he'll overcome it, but they don't know. There's intentionality, and there's an offering that's involved in all this. The offering is in 1 Peter 3:18 and 19, for Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And then Hebrews 10, verse 1. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Jesus offers himself. He doesn't have to. Matter of fact, the torture and the torment is so great that in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying, and what's his plea to God? Is there any way that this cup can pass from me? Is there any way I can avoid this? And there isn't a way. There isn't a way. There's only one way, and that's for Jesus to die, to offer himself. In our song that we often sing from Philippians, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus humbles himself. He makes himself nothing. He takes on everything. He takes on our sin. He takes on all the stuff that we've done. He takes it on himself. And he does it because he loves us. And while he was being taunted and harassed and mocked and spit on, and all the time he was doing it for the mockers and the spitters and the beaters and the people who were tormenting him, his love was for them. Even in that moment, he doesn't rise up against them. He doesn't slap back. He doesn't fight back. He just offers, lays down his life. And the result of his dying is the possibility of resurrection. And Pastor James is going to talk about that next week, and the reality of resurrection. So I'm not going to go into that. That means you're going to have to sit for this week in the reality of Jesus dying, in the pain of Jesus dying. Our dying is a reality. Dying in Christ leads to eternal life. Dying outside of Christ leads to eternal separation. You know what? I really can't tell you what either one of those are like, because I'm not there yet. We're not there yet. We don't know. But in response to Jesus' death, there's an invitation to each one of us, and the invitation to each one of us is to die. Not die like you suspect. Maybe, but I want to go to Romans 12, another wonderful verse that we often sing. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Jesus invites us to die, daily dying. One of the things that he invites us to die to is our sin, okay? Colossians 3, 5 through 10. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator." You're invited this week to die to your sin. How do you die to a sin? I've been struggling with this because there are sins I like living in. I don't want to really let go of. So dying to sin means, first of all, that I have to acknowledge it. I have to acknowledge that what I'm doing is wrong. And you know what? I would really invite you to go to someone you trust, someone in the community, and talk to them about it. Share it with them. One of the great gifts of a true community is that we can share our sin one with another. If you feel that it's so great that you can't do that, then start by simply confessing and acknowledging it to God. But confessing it to God and acknowledging it to God and to another human being is a powerful way to begin death. Now, I'll tell you what, when you sit down and look someone in the eye who you love and who you think cares about them, Satan is going to plant lots of doubt in your head the second you sit down about whether this person really cares, and then you're going to blurt out some horrible thing that you do, some really bad thing that you do that heretofore maybe no one's known about. And you know what your fear is? Your fears are going to go, oh, I can't have anything to do with you ever again. Get away from me. Wow, I didn't know you were like that, right? I mean, that's our fear. Our fear is that we're going to be separate. Our fear is going to be distant. The fear is we're going to be exposed, and it's not going to be pretty. And then everyone's going to know, right? Mom's going to know, you know? It's going to get back to her, because it always does. Moms know, you know? And family, it's going to break relationship. That's our fear. That's our terror. But when we die to sin, that's what dying feels like, okay? That's why it's called dying to sin, because it feels like dying. When I put myself out in front of you or in front of God, I say, this is the awful thing I've done. And that feels like death. What feels like life is always what actually normally comes right after that, which is this amazing thing of people saying, wow, I'm sorry, that's a horrible burden that you must be carrying. Let's pray about it. Let's talk to God. There's this whole invitation into deeper intimacy with God. But life happens after death, right? You have to die to your sin, first of all. So begin by that confession and that acknowledgement. Then, when you've confessed and you've acknowledged it, then ask God to help you and ask those who you love to hold you accountable to not do it anymore, right? I mean, that's the second part of dying, because that gets into our self-focus and our demands, right? Particularly our demands. My life works pretty well, thank you very much. Aside from the screwed up neck and a bad shoulder, I kind of like my life. I don't like people messing with it. I don't like people interfering with it. I don't like people telling me, well, that's a sin and you got to stop that, because that sin works for me, you know? And that sin's been working for me for a long time. And so I don't want to give it up, right? I don't want to kind of be forced into it. And so I have a demand that my life has to work the way I think it should work. And that's a lack of trust in God. So God's invitation then is to stop my demands. Stop my expectations of how life has to work, and to get rid of my self-focus. Matter of fact, he wants us to turn our focus onto others. 1 John 3:16-18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongues, but with actions and in truth. For for others. Dying to your own needs and your own desires and your own demands of how life should work for the sake of others. And that's where I want to end this message. For the sake of others. How do you do that? How do you live your life? Last summer, Eric invited us all to take the village membership list and look at all the names there and then write down everything that we knew about those people and then to start praying for them. I know that some of you did that. I suspect, like New Year's resolutions, most of you stopped doing those, you know, and you stopped thinking. I mean, it's just kind of easy to do. It's kind of easy to give up. It's easy to forget. But the reality is, these are the people that God's put in community with you, surrounding, sitting here tonight. We're in community. Now, some of us are brand new to the community. Some of us are just visiting tonight. We're going, really haven't been part of this, Rod. Don't know what you're talking about. And I'm so out of here, you know. Who knows? I mean, I don't know. But right now, God put you here for a reason, and you're in intimate, real relationship with each other. And so in this relationship and in this intimate relationship, do you think about the people sitting next to you? I mean, when you go down that list, if you went down that list now, I wonder if you could think of what it is that you've done for them that's cost you. You know, what have you done for anyone else in this room that's cost you? And then how much has it cost you? Has it cost you time? Has it cost you money? Has it cost you relationship? Has it cost you energy? What's it cost you? What is the cost? And then how many? Like, you know, we go down the list, there's a lot of people. Like, how have you impacted the lives of the people around you? What has that done? I mean, how have you done that? And I wonder if you took that list when you got home, and I was going to have it, and I didn't take it with me, so I'm sorry, I'll pass it out later, maybe next week. But I want you to go down and make a plan to engage like 3 to 5 people and engage them and offer them something. Now, I know that some of us are very needy, and so we're in the position right now where we just need to take and to receive. And some of us have been given much, and we're kind of in that position right now where we just need to offer what we have and give it away. The truth is, the neediest among us has great things to offer, and those who are richest among us have great needs that need to be filled by each other. So part of dying this week is dying to your agenda and your stuff, and either being a recipient or a giver in a whole bunch of relationships. And think about that. If you're one who's been constantly taking, then plan this week, how is it that I should give? And if you're one who's constantly giving, plan on this week thinking about how it is you might be the recipient of the grace of others. But it's all about dying. It's about taking stuff that you really want, money. Like, you know, I like money, and it buys good things, and I enjoy money, but it's not mine. It belongs to God. And when I take part of it and I give it away, it's hard because I want stuff, and I want more stuff. And when I take it away and I give it away, it's costly. It feels like dying. It feels like dying. And when I take a bunch of time and energy and devote it into someone who's hurting and struggling and in pain, I want to take that time and, you know, sit in the hot tub and complain to my wife about my sore shoulder and watch her roll her eyes and say, I've already heard about this, you know. You know, go to the doctor and get it fixed. And then, like, no, we can't do that. Oh, yeah, right. No, there's simple, you know, like, that whole, I want to be the center of the world. So I have to say, no, I got to die to me being needy and saying, okay, here I'm going to pour out what I really don't even have. Sometimes give what I don't even have. see dying for others. Uh-oh. Did I do something? Oh, no. The hard to answer question about death is God good? And ultimately, that's the decision you got to make. When it comes to realities of death and realities of Jesus dying, you're going to have to answer that question. If the answer is yes, you can make death make sense. If the answer is no, God is not good, I don't trust him, then the answer is probably God's not good, and death is fearful and scary. Jesus came because God is good and because he loves you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that when we were separated from you and far away, you loved us. And you sent your son, Jesus, purposely, intentional to die. Father, help us to die daily. In Jesus' name, amen. We have several ways to respond. If you'd like to be prayed for, there's a chair called the sinner's chair, and it's just a chair where you